Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I wanted to mention to you that I've mentioned before, we have a Footsteps of Paul trip coming up in October, but we have the flyers available for it now. It's October 10th through the 20th. If you're interested in going along with us, it's we go to Athens and Corinth and places around there, and then take a cruise through the Mediterranean out to Crete, over to Rome, and then a few days in Rome. So it'll be a great trip, and you can pick up a flyer and pray about coming along with us. It'll be a great time for us to just hang out, get to know each other, and learn about so many of the places that the Bible talks about. Well, today we have a really special honor and privilege. Sarah, one of the girls in our worship team, we're bringing her son Eli to dedicate him to the Lord. So if they'll come on out here, there's that big guy. Come here, Eli. You're so good. Look at all those people. Can you believe that? They're all wanting to see you get dedicated to God. That's kind of cool, huh? You'll see all those people. Look, there's Marilee. She's taking your picture. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for Eli. We just see him growing all the time and learning so much, and the world that he's growing up in and the things that he's going to know and the things that he's going to do are just beyond our imagination. But we realize that he's a gift from you, that he's someone that you love. He's your son too. And so we offer him back to you. We just desire that his whole life, he'll always know that Jesus loves him. He'll always know that you're real and that he will experience the life that you have for him. So God, just please have your hands on him and cause him to be raised just in a way that he can experience everything that you have planned for him. Help him to know your love and make him into the man that you would have him to be. We just thank you so much for Eli. In Jesus' name, amen. You're such a good boy. Okay. Oh, sure, sorry. Oh, she wants to take a picture. Thank you. Well, today we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We call it smarter living because the object of the book of Proverbs, it was written by Solomon, the wisest man ever, and it's just telling us how to do life, how to live. And if we take the advice of Solomon in Proverbs and our lives actually over the next year change to where we're doing things more like what a wise person says, here's how you should do it. Man, the way we will change, the way we will develop, to begin to live our lives in a smarter way, it's just the possibilities are endless. Today, we are looking at an area of life that's actually very vital to all of us. And we're going to look at some proverbs that talk about how you can be healthy, how you can develop health. Now, relax. What we're going to look at today is ways that you can be healthy other than just diet and exercise. So I'm not going to beat you up on those. Some of those will come in other Proverbs. But today, looking at health in terms of the wholeness of health, the word health, heal, healthy, same root word for whole, you know, complete. It's the same word that ultimately is, you know, holiness comes from the same source. It's all about being a completely well-rounded person. That's the kind of health that God desires for us. He wants us to be well in every way. And so the book of Proverbs spends some time talking about the ways that we can develop in a healthy way other than just the obvious, you know, lose some weight, eat right, get some exercise. And the whole thing is, we discover more and more how intimately our health in emotional and spiritual and psychological senses, how much that actually affects our entire being, how much it affects our bodies as well. And so the Bible doesn't divide the two. It sees us as a unity of body, soul, and spirit. The more we study, the more we realize what Solomon understood, that your body, soul, and spirit are all intimately connected and working together. The first passage that we will take a look at, and we'll be looking at several Proverbs this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Solomon says this, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So basically what we see here in Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 is if you can avoid being wise in your own eyes, if you can, basically he's saying, be humble. Let yourself be in a place where the world doesn't have to revolve around you. If you combine humility with the proper respect and fear for God, you're actually going to be a healthier person. Now, how these two are connected are kind of interesting. When we think about fear, generally fear means that you have a negative anticipation because you're not sure what's going to happen. So most of the things we fear are things that we have this concern that something bad is going to happen to us. Actually, almost every sin that we ever commit, every stupid thing we ever do, we end up doing because we're afraid of something. People steal because they're afraid that they're not going to be able to earn what they deserve. People lie because they're afraid that people will reject them if they tell the truth. You name it, whatever sin there is, it's connected to fear. The Bible tells us the only appropriate way to direct fear is toward God. Now, you go, well, why should I fear God? Well, think about it with the definition of fear. You look at God and you go, I'm not sure what he's going to do next. I just don't know. Well, he's the one who, when you believe who he is, whatever it is that he surprises you with, it's not going to end up ultimately being bad for you and for anyone else, but you better respect him. Like they say to people who go out in boats, you better learn to respect the water. You need to respect the wind. If you're someone who goes out climbing mountains, you better respect the power of nature. You need to fear the ability of animals to harm you and be prepared for that. Well, God is someone who knows much more than we do. He is of infinite power. And so we are called to have a healthy respect and fear of God. The interesting thing is, if you fear God, you won't need to fear anything else because he's so great and he is able to do anything. So fearing everything is a horrible way to live. And I know people who are that way. They're scared of everything. Only fearing God will cause you to avoid that completely. Because he says, look, you want to be afraid of something, fear me and my power and my capacities. You never know what I am going to do. But I'm telling you, you don't have to fear anything else or anyone else because you have me. I love you. You're important to me. And so, and here's what happens too. The opposite of having a respect for God is putting you at the center. Someone has to be the center of your life. And if it isn't God, then it's either other people and what they think of you, or it's you. And so he says, you need to be humble. If you don't have humility, it's not healthy. And here's why. If I'm not humble, oh man, everything is depending on me. If I believe that I am the center of the universe, that it's all up to me, that I am in a position to change heaven and earth, man, that's a lot of pressure. Even if I think my life is all about me and what I do, that puts pressure on me. To realize that I don't matter that much, that the truth is, Most of the people that I think are thinking bad things about me aren't even thinking about me at all. There's a lot less pressure. Okay, what am I going to do next? What am I going to do with my life? What decisions am I going to make here or there? It's like God saying, just ease up. It's not about you. Something bad happens to you, that doesn't mean the universe is going to fall apart. The more you make yourself the center of your life, the more pressure there is. Because now, for life to be successful, other people have to cooperate with you. They have to do what you want them to do. To take a position of humility and go, you know what? Half the time I don't know. That makes you real secure. If everyone's looking to you for answers, man, does that put pressure on you? If you can realize I'm really stupid, and you are, by the way, and so am I, there's something gloriously freeing about that. You actually go, yeah, I'm dumb. I don't expect myself to be perfect. I don't expect myself to know the right thing to do. I can relax because they're not depending on me to solve the problems of the world. I'm pretty sure that with all of us here, and I know there are people in this room who could probably run the country better than all the people who are campaigning to run it right now, but I don't think they're going to call on any of us. And when there's problems in the world, I don't think they're expecting us to come up with the right answers. If they imagine being the leader of the free world, the kind of pressure that you're under. Being the leader of nobody, that's easy. And so a healthy thing for us is just to go, you know what? Half the stuff I know, it turns out I don't know it. And most of the things that I used to think, I don't even think them anymore. And so chances are I haven't become a whole lot smarter. So the things I think now are probably going to turn out to be stupid at some point too. Hey, all of a sudden, I'm feeling better. This is great. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but I have a God who I have a great respect for him, and he loves me. And he loved me when I was at my stupidest. He gave his son to die for me because he cared that much for me. So I'm just leaving it up to him. I will have a healthy respect for him. Now, there are people who try to bring God down to their level. That isn't healthy. To try to think of God as your best buddy. And I think that in wanting people to be close to God, sometimes we act like, yeah, man, he's just one of your dudes. He's just hanging out with you. A lot of modern worship music, some of them, instead of elevating God as someone to be respected, it reduces God to be like, yeah, Jesus is my boyfriend. He comes into my bedroom at night and we breathe on each other's neck and I feel his heart pulsing and he feels, he's not your boyfriend. Come on, that's ridiculous. He's the God of the universe. You don't have to snuggle up to him. Let him be God. He isn't your buddy. He's your God. He loves you more than anyone ever could. And that's a great thing. But it's going to be healthy for you to let God be God and let you be you. And Solomon's just, he's the wisest guy ever. And he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, Solomon's going, I'm smarter than all of you. And I realize how dumb I am. And he went ahead and lived that out as well. So the first step to health that we're talking about today is to just be humble and have a proper respect for God. For the second one, turn over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." Mercy and cruelty, you'd think, why are those set off as opposites? A lot of times the two concepts that Solomon includes in a couplet and joins them together make you think a bit. But when somebody does something that you don't like, maybe it's not in your best interest, maybe it's painful to you, you essentially have two ways to process that. You can have a cruel reaction. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily do something cruel back, but you hold on to feelings of, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to this person. And you begin to torture yourself with thoughts of either revenge or resentment or regret. The other response is mercy. And he says, it's a lot healthier just to have mercy on people who do wrong things. Now, mercy is a little different than grace. Grace means to, despite what somebody does to you, you do good to them in response. And there's a definite place for grace. It's a good thing to have in your life. But he's not really talking about grace. He's talking about mercy. What mercy means is you don't allow what somebody else does to eat away at you. Basically, mercy is just let it go. Just choose to let it go. There are a lot of people who are making themselves sick with resentment against people who maybe deserve resentment. To look at people that they, you know, trusted and that person burned them, and to feel like I'm never going to get over that. There are people who have those kind of feelings toward people who are dead now. You know, their parents or their grandparents, they can't let go. Mercy doesn't say you were right, you were justified. Mercy just says, I am not going to let you live in my head for the rest of my life without paying rent. I don't want to carry what you have done with me. To fail to show mercy means that you're hurting yourself. Like somebody has said, being bitter is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It just doesn't work very well. Mercy means life is more valuable to me than to carry the pain of whatever somebody else does. And so I will let it go. I will show mercy. Mercy is basically forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't, you know, it's to not forgive destroys you. Forgiveness isn't for the other person. If you do something bad to me, hey, if I don't forgive you, who do I hurt? Not you. Me forgiving you would mean that you have to admit you were wrong, and you probably don't think you were wrong. So you're not going to get any satisfaction from that. In fact, if you see me bitter, if you see me angry and hostile towards you, it makes you feel even more right in what you did. But to refuse to let go is to torture yourself. And scientists have discovered this very well, and it's amazing how many ways it can affect us. The Mayo Clinic put a whole study together showing a lot of other clinical studies as to what forgiveness actually does. When you let go of something, when you forgive, they found, of course, that you have greater psychological and emotional health. That's sort of obvious. You have less stress. But there were some other things that were more surprising. If you let go and forgive, your blood pressure actually goes down. You have less heart problems. Your immune system actually works better when you let go of those things, when you just forgive, when you walk away, when you're like, hey, that's over. There are so many medical effects, not to mention less stress, less anxiety, less depression, all connected with just let it go. And so Solomon's like, do you understand that when you fail to show mercy, when you fail to walk away and let something or someone go, making yourself sick, to choose to say, I am going to let that go, means you get well. It may help them, it may not. They may just still be the people they are. But do you want to live your life letting somebody else have control of whether you're well or not? Let it go. And that's an important thing for us to be reminded of as well. But also, turn over to chapter 12 and verse 18. And the next several verses that we're going to look at have to do with what you say, how you speak. Now, we're going to have a whole Sunday talking about the power of speech, the power of the tongue, the damage that it can do, and all that sort of thing. But here I'm looking specifically at some verses that say what you say affects how well, how healthy you are. And so we'll just look at a few of them quickly. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There's a way to use your tongue in a way that hurts other people. Maybe you look at people and go, I don't know how someone could say such hurtful things. Well, I can tell you one reason why they do, because especially when I was a kid growing up, and I may still be this way to a degree, and I'm not aware of it, but man, back then, I very deliberately was so afraid of people saying things that would embarrass and hurt me that I made sure that I backed people off the plate before that ever happened. And so I had a sharp tongue. I knew how I could wound people, but I was doing it basically out of self-defense. I thought, if I get people scared of me, then they're not going to say hurtful things to me, because the life that I was living at home was a very painful one where lots of really cutting things were being said all the time. I cheated. I got a book, 10,000 Insults for All Occasions, and I studied that like it was the Bible. And I was so excited when they came out with 10,000 More Insults as the sequel. But I was like, it's the way I survive. But Solomon would say, that's actually not healthy at all. Using your tongue in a way that hurts others does not promote health for anyone. At the same time, using your speech in a way that is healing is something that's good for all of us. When you use your tongue and say things that are hurtful, you are wounding other people, but you're also not only wounding yourself, you are betraying the kind of pain that you have. You're demonstrating that there's something sick within you that could get better. And so he says, hey, the way that you speak does that. Turn over a couple of pages to Proverbs 15 and verse 4. It says, 15 verse 4, a wholesome tongue, and that means a healthy, healing tongue, is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. What we say can either make someone feel more alive, or it can make someone feel like they're broken, like they're wounded. Do we understand the power that we have in what we say to do damage or to do healing? And having a healing tongue doesn't just help other people feel better, but it actually demonstrates that we are getting more healthy. When you get to the point where as God works in your life and you become aware of different things in your life, when now you are saying things that make people feel more alive, that's also showing that you are getting more healthy. You'll help them to be healthy, but you'll also be demonstrating your own health. Same chapter, verse 30, Proverbs 15:30, says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The picture that Solomon is drawing here is of someone who brings a piece of good news. And when you share that good news with people, their eyes light up. The capacity to give someone good news and have them respond in a way that they feel glad to be alive because of what you just shared with them, that's huge. But it also shows that you are bringing healing to other people. You have to find the good news before you can share the good news. We become so habitually negative and critical. And our culture kind of does this to us. You know, it's like the stuff that's on the news is mostly the bad stuff because that's what sells, because we're looking for something negative. And on the other hand, to tell somebody good news, they're like, that's not even news at all. But what does it feel like When someone comes and tells you something and you just light up. Yesterday, my sister, whose husband's been suffering for a few years, and now he's been in an institution where they just take care of him. It's hard to communicate with him or anything. She texted me yesterday and said, I went and visited Steve, her husband, and she said, he knew my name. He knew his birth date. He realized the names of our animals. He said, I want to come home. He said he doesn't remember the last several months, but he wants to come home. And she said, well, there's a few things you're going to have to do to be able to do that. But she was going to go back today and take her dog, Teddy. Well, with all of the bad news that I've had about him, it was like, it felt so good to just see something good happened. And my sister's naturally reserved about it. And she's like, I don't know if this is just one day or if this is a trend, he's actually going to get better. I had kind of given up on that. We've been praying and praying. And I told her, I said, just enjoy the one day. You needed this day. I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow or the next day. The God that did this on one day could continue to do it and could continue to heal him. But man, it was the best news I had all day. Just that simple message of a simple thing that God did that made somebody that I love feel a burst of energy and joy. Don't you want to be the person that makes people feel that way? Do we focus on the good things that God does? And again, you might have to dig a little deep for them. Because if you go on the cable TV news or any news, really, if you look on the internet, you look at Drudge Report and everything, most of those stories are going to be bad news. And that's kind of the way our world is going. It's easy to come up with bad news. But can you find good news? Our goal, if we want to be healthy and make other people healthy, should be to give people good news. Of course, the best news ever is that Jesus died for us and wants to forgive our sins. That's what we call the gospel or the good news. But we should be looking for something good to say. To not look out and go, I don't know, looks like it might rain. But to look out and go, wow, the sun's shining right now. To look out and see it raining and go, this is great news. They've been saying that we have a drought. And, you know, look at what's happened. Or to go, you know, wow, it was 46 degrees this morning. Either that's like, oh man, if I wanted this kind of weather, I'd go live in some godforsaken hellhole like the rest of this country. Instead, we can go, it's 46 degrees. I think we solved global warming. This is God healed the universe. Do we look for good news? Or do we look for bad news? Look to give people things that are going to make their eyes light up. It was funny, after first service, there was a guy who, he's always really good to pass along every piece of things that we should be worried about politically and everything. And he came and he handed me this big stack of things that he wants me to read. And I said, you just listen to the message, right? And he goes, yeah, that was great. Great message, great. I go, is there any good news in this thick packet of, well, I just think it's stuff we need to be aware of. I'm like, okay, I'll look at it. But we get so used to that. How about looking for a way to share something with somebody that's going to make their eyes light up? That's what health looks like. That's what life looks like. Now turn over to chapter 16 and verse 24. And this is the last one on what we say. And it's such a beautiful verse. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That word pleasant means beautiful, elaborate. When you were describing something that's exquisite, you would use this word. I fear for our society and our growing levels of inability to be literate, to read things that are written profoundly, to appreciate beauty and art and great poetry and literature and those kinds of things. It's such a gift to use language as the gift that it is. The ability to so meticulously word things in such a way that it says exactly what we want it to say. It's so easy now for us to communicate because we all have cell phones and we can talk to anyone anytime that we want. And usually we do it through text messages, maybe emails if it's really important. And so in text messages, it's turned out that saying I love you is like, it's a lot of work. I mean, that's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 letters. You can just put a heart emoji. Kind of means the same thing. I said this in the first service, and a friend of mine who always watches on the internet sent me back a heart and a thumbs up on the message. But it's like, that's the way we communicate now. It's like, I can't even write on my way. It's OMW. It's everything is a shortcut. There was a day when everyone was very careful in how they worded everything because it was a lot of work to write something out. Scribes would devote their lives to copying books of the Bible to get it just right. I don't know if you've ever, you could look this up on the internet very easily, but have you ever read the things that were written by slaves when our country still had slavery? They are some of the most beautiful and elaborate and poetic writings from people who never went to school. They just learned to communicate. And so, you know, here we see Solomon saying, make those beautiful words. Be careful how you say what you say. Give it some time to plan. What do I really want to say and how can I express it best? There are some people who seem very gifted at this, and there are some people that people quote hundreds of years after they were gone. I mean, there are people who go back thousands of years that we still quote them regularly because they put the words together in a way that was powerful. In our country, you have somebody like Benjamin Franklin, who you probably quote him all the time, even though you may not realize that he's the one who said it, but he was an artist with words. There are people in the Christian world like A.W. Tozer, who he's so quotable because he devoted all this time to exactly how he was going to say things. And just the way he says it is like, wow, that resonates with my soul. That really spoke to me. There are some songwriters who do that for me, that just the way they put the words together, it's amazing. Okay, just one, Dylan. But no, there are lots of people who are able to do that. There are pastors who seem to really pay attention to how they word something. Pleasant words, beautiful words, descriptive words. We should be people who bring health to others by considering how we say what we say and not just slopping it out there in emojis. We could preserve our lives from so much of the pain if we would just be careful about how we say what we say. Most of our broken relationships don't come from what we say. It comes from how we say it. Pleasant words. It shows a person who's healthy, and it helps other people to be healthy as well. So using our words carefully, you know, we started out with humility and a respect and fear of God. And, you know, then we go into saying, not only that, not only do we need to be humble, but we need to show mercy. We need to let things go. And then we need to use our words carefully. But now turn over to chapter 14, back to chapter 14 and verse 30. And he says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. That word there for sound, in the Hebrew it's rapha, it's the normal word for healing. He says, have a healing heart. That's in two senses. Have a heart that's healthy. Have a heart for healing. Want to be healed, want to help other people to heal. The world is broken. People are broken. We're all a mess. Do you want to get better? Do you want to help other people get better? It's interesting how many times in the Gospels, Jesus asked people if they wanted to be well. One of them that really blows my mind in John chapter 5, there's a guy at the pool of Bethesda. If you've gone to Israel with us, you've been to that pool. It's right outside the St. Anne's Cathedral that's so beautiful. Jesus came up to a guy who had been lame for 38 years, and he asked him. He was laying there because they had an urban myth kind of thing that at certain times the water would move and the first guy to jump in the pool would be healed. Well, this guy has been lame for 38 years. He'd start pulling himself toward the pool. Somebody else would, with a cold, would jump in ahead of him. And so he's like, "Hey, Jesus, can you push me in the pool next time the water moves?" And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus never asks stupid questions. And I wonder sometimes if he's looking at us and saying, "Do you really want to get well? Do you really want to be healthy? Would you like to be healed? Do you even have the heart for it at all?" For many of us, we don't even want to admit we're sick. We don't want to say that there's something wrong with us because we're so insecure that we don't want to admit that. A healthy person admits when they need to be healed. And then that turns into, I have a heart to see other people healed as well. I want to help them to experience the kind of strength and vitality that's a part of my life. And then finally, in chapter 17 of Proverbs, in verse 22, he says, "A merry heart, a laughing heart, a happy heart does good like medicine." The best medicine is laughter, as the Reader's Digest used to say. "But a broken spirit dries the bones. You shrivel up and die." I think it's so sad. As culture has developed to the point where you can't laugh at anything anymore, culture is telling you what's funny and what isn't. I would hate to be a comedian nowadays because you can't joke about anything. Do you think like Don Rickles could have done his material today? They would have crucified him. In fact, almost everything that's funny, people say, "That's not funny. That isn't correct politically. That is something that is inappropriate." The thing about humor is it's almost always inappropriate. The best jokes always are somewhat offensive. But it's more important to have a healthy heart than it is to impress people with the fact that you have never smiled. And I just think we are in a dire state when now we can't laugh at anything. You can think it, you just can't say it. I've told the story before, but it's one of my favorite stories about humor. When my son William, my oldest son, was two, he was just learning to use the bathroom. We were out in public somewhere, and he goes, "Daddy, I have to go potty." And so I took him into a stall, you know, and closed the door, and there's no baby seat, and he's a little skinny kid. I'm holding him over the toilet, and he just started firing away, hitting me in the face. It's all over the stall. It's everywhere. And he's just laughing his head off. And I said, "William, that's not funny." And he said, "Yes, it is." And I started to laugh, and I go, "You're right, it is. It's funny." But how do we become so grown up that we want to tell people what isn't funny? If people are laughing at it, it's funny. And even if you might be offended by what they laugh at, you should be more offended by telling people they can't laugh at something. That, "Oh, that's over the line. That's too soon. Man, we need more laughter because laughter is healing. It's helpful. It's healthy. A merry heart, it's medicine. It's better than medicine, really. It's the best kind of medicine. Just to be able to laugh. You know, I think of so many times where I'm in a wedding and somebody next to me, people usually don't want to sit next to me at weddings and funerals because I say little inappropriate things. But we've been sitting there like holding back the laughter. It's like, "That was really funny, but it shouldn't be." And it's, what's wrong with us? That somehow laughter, which is an amazing gift from God, which has healing properties, we're afraid to think something's funny because, oh, it's not appropriate. Yeah, of course it's not appropriate. That's why it's funny. You know, oh, you shouldn't say that. Of course you shouldn't say it. That's why it's so funny. A merry heart does good like a medicine. So Solomon tells us, health is more than just diet and exercise. Health is more than just how you take care of your body. The fact is, how you live your life can make you whole, can give you integrity, can make you a more complete person. Humbling yourself, taking the pressure off of yourself in that way, being somebody who just lets things go and doesn't obsess on what happens to you, using your mouth creatively, realizing that your words can be a gift or a curse. Take your time and be careful how you say what you say. Have a heart for healing and learn to laugh. He says, this will make you a healthier person. We talk in our church a lot about balanced living, and we refer often to Luke 2:52, where it describes Jesus growing up, and it says he grew in wisdom, that was intellectual growth. He grew in stature, that was his physical development. He grew in favor with God, that was his spiritual development. And he grew in favor with people, that was his relational, social, and emotional development. Jesus grew as a well-rounded person. If we're going to get everything out of life and experience life more abundantly, we need to make sure that we are nurturing all areas of our lives and not to the neglect of any. Now, you might be a pretty healthy, fun person. You may always be nice to people and encouraging to them. And you might go to the gym every day and work out and stay in peak condition. But if you aren't right with God, if you've neglected the spiritual part of your life, I just want to encourage you, get your life right with God. Make your peace with Him, and you will be more well-rounded and healthy than you ever will otherwise. If you ignore God, you're going to develop like a wheel with a flat edge, just bump, 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 bump down the road. The funny thing is, of all of the types of health, the easiest one to get is spiritual health. Because it's all depending on God. The only thing that stands between you being spiritually healthy and not is you giving God permission to forgive your sins. You admitting who you are, that you need Him, that you accept the fact that Jesus died for your sins, and that now, as long as you're honest, He'll forgive. How hard is that? You don't have to do anything. It's just a simple decision. If you've never gotten right with God, if you feel like you're spiritually kind of dead, but everything else in your life is doing pretty well, man, close that loop today. You can get right with God by submitting to Him and letting Jesus forgive you and save you. Now, there are probably some people who are spiritually unhealthy, but they're also finding out everything else in their life is messed up too. Put the spiritual health first, and you'll be amazed how that affects every other area of your life as well. So start with the easiest area, and that's getting right with God. And then let's begin looking at these other areas and seeing, am I humble and respecting God? Am I somebody who is, in living my life, I'm showing mercy? Am I choosing my words wisely and spending time with people who choose their words wisely? Or am I just listening to abuse and garbage all the time? Do I have a heart for getting better and helping other people to get better? And am I laughing at myself? Am I laughing at the other things that go on in life that are just so absurd that you either laugh or cry? I'm choosing to laugh. As we do that, you'll be amazed how everything fits together and helps us to be healthier people. And I hope that this week is a week when you can focus on the well-roundedness of your health, and just ask yourself, which of these have I been neglecting? Maybe you've been spending lots of time with God, but you haven't laughed in a long time. Just spend more time laughing. If you can't find anything to laugh at, look in the mirror. But let's commit ourselves to saying, I want that well-rounded health. I want to be the person that he designed me to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for living a life that taught us what a balanced life really looks like. No one more healthier in every way than the Son of God dwelling among us, showing us what the abundant life looks like. Help us to take the wisdom of your word and begin to apply it into our lives, that as we live smarter, we will also find out that we are living healthier. For people who have never really come to you and received your forgiveness, I pray that today they will decide, sounds like I better put that first and then see where health actually leads me. So help them to know it's free, it's easy. Easy for us, it wasn't easy for you. It's the hardest thing you've ever done, but you did it for us. So help people who need to receive that. And for the rest of us, help us to start showing the people in our lives what healthy really looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.